Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let us sing praise unto our Heavenly Father through Anthem 32. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name for ever and ever. Anthem 32. Let us further sing hymn number 57. Hymn number 57. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Hymn 57.
Thank you.
Would you please give your careful attention to our brother Alan as he exhorts us from God's word.
My beloved brethren and sisters in the one faith, it's good to be with you once more. And so we meet together this morning as brethren and sisters in our Lord and Master, Jesus Anointed. We meet in fellowship to break bread and drink wine, showing forth the Master's death until he come. And so, if we remember the Master's death Sunday by Sunday, then we must also remember to live our lives according to God's word and the Master's example for the other 6 days, and indeed for the rest of Sunday. So, by way of exhortation, today we'll presently look at words about our beloved Master in the three readings. And that is so we can focus our hearts and our minds on him, on remembrance, and hopefully prepare ourselves for the time that remains before the only certain thing in our life occurs, our appearance before Jesus at the judgment seat. Because we might still be alive when we are called. We might have fallen on sleep. We might, pray we have, kept the faith. We may have renounced it. We may appear to have kept the faith, but inwardly renounced it, or, perish the thought, betrayed it by our actions. Because having said the only certain event in our lives, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ecclesia at Corinth, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And of course the thought is repeated in Romans chapter 14. But in that same chapter, in the second letter to Corinth, we have these words concerning the Master, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we have been baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ." But before we move on to the three readings for the day, just to think first of all about some words about our beloved Master. And indeed, the first words of him, as we know, the first words of the Master are found in Luke chapter 2. And towards the end, the context is well known. Jesus has become separated from Mary and Joseph. They realize he's missing. The search is undertaken. It culminates in his discovery in the temple, where he is in a discussion. And his response to their inquiry, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And we are told in verse 52 that he increased in wisdom and in favour with God and man. So from those words, what do we learn? What can we think about? When the Master comes back, will we be about our Heavenly Father's business, or being overtaken by the sometimes unnecessary things of this life? Will we be increasing in spiritual wisdom or worldly wisdom? Will we attract the favour of God, or will we be thinking about attracting favour with man? We all know the right answer to those questions, but from time to time we need, and I need, a certain amount of prompting. But then the Master grows in wisdom and in favour with God and man, and so his life moves on. And it's Matthew that records in the third chapter of his gospel record further words of the Master. And it's at the time of his baptism. And in verse 13 of Matthew 3, we read, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." And John's reaction? "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then He suffered him. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened. A voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So fulfilling all righteousness. And if our walk is following the things of righteousness, then we pray we too will receive the approval of our Master and our Heavenly Father. But of course, the Master went forward from that baptism to that time of testing. And as we know from looking at those verses in our readings and at other times as well, the Master's response was always from the Word of God. And we live in a very challenging age, and particularly young people and young brethren and sisters have a lot of challenges in the world which surrounds us. And so we needs must think about our response to any challenge from the Word of God. What does the Word of God say in this situation? And the Master faced that challenge of a certain death and yet recognized that it was God's will that was to be done. And of course, Mark also covers the temptation as well. But in Mark's gospel record and the first chapter, Mark speaks in verse 13 of the temptation. And then in verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And then in the next two verses, Jesus recruits his disciples. "Come ye after me, I will make you to become fishers of men." And so the Master made his selection. At this point in time, we do not know who is yet to be called, but we still witness in faith, because the Apostle Peter exhorts, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is in you." Because in our daily lives, at a Sunday evening meeting, at a special effort, we just don't know when someone might ask that question, and that we will speak of our hope. So from what we've looked at so far, we can take these principles into our lives. We need to be consistently about the Father's business, consistently about the things of righteousness. We have to consistently face life's challenges with counsel from the Word of Life and speak of that hope that is in us. And so we come to our readings for the day, the first two of which we've had read by our brethren. And the first one is the continuation and conclusion of the book of Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess, she is styled for much of the book. She was a Moabitess, yet despite her natural origins, her national origins, if I can put it like that, she had come to believe in Yahweh, the one true God. In yesterday's reading, we had the declaration by Ruth towards the end of verse 16, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." She was of Moab, but she recognized and believed in the God of Israel. And also, she was cleaving with Boaz's maidens. And so, we see Boaz as a redeemer, and so, like Ruth, we must cleave to those with whom we have a common bond, even that faith we hold dear. And Boaz, the name is a little bit unclear in its origin, but believed to mean "in him is strength." And in today's readings, we see his strength of character, his forthrightness, his integrity, his determination to do the right thing. And there are some character traits that we can do well to emulate. In chapter 3 and verse 9, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman, as the margin in the Authorized Version says, one that hath right to redeem. So having expressed her belief in the God of Israel, she recognizes one who can be a redeemer, and Boaz typifying Christ. So Boaz provides that great that assurance that Ruth, together with the faithful ecclesia that she typifies, he tells her to tarry this night, verse 13 of chapter 3, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And so we are in this state where we have to get through the night, that in the morning redemption might come. Now, we've read about the redemption process that was gone through. But just to pick up in verse 10, words of Boaz, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, and that's the last time that she's referred to in that way, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this his place ye are witnesses this day. He had purchased Ruth, and the purchase price for the faithful Gentile had been paid, and the purchase price for our redemption we see symbolized in the bread and wine upon the table. And then in the concluding part, as has been read for us, we see the genealogy, we see the descendants. Ruth bears Obed, which means servant, who is the father of Jesse, Yahweh exists. And he, in turn, fathers David, the beloved. And we know from our New Testament readings the genealogy of the Master. And this morning, we remember the one who was the suffering servant, the one who was greatly beloved of the Father, and whose very name Yah saves by his anointed one. But when we move into the second reading, which in fact was prefaced by the end of yesterday's reading in Isaiah, concerning Cyrus, a prophecy some 200 years before Cyrus came on the scene, and we see proof positive that the Father sees the end from the beginning. But within these declarations concerning Cyrus, we see aspects of the Master. Because by and by, the Master will, verse 1, subdue nations. We also have a reference there that we find elsewhere in Isaiah, making the crooked places straight. And we could follow that with, and the rough places plain. In verse 13, I have raised him up in righteousness and will direct all his ways. And the Master demonstrated that righteousness. He was, as it were, raised up from the grave and direct his ways, or make straight his ways. He shall build my city. We have no continuing city, but we look for one whose builder and maker is God. He shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. And we see that he shall let go my captives, released out of the prison house, that prison house of death in the natural sense. And in Ephesians we read, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive," or a multitude of captives, "and gave gifts unto men." And a gift is something that's freely given. It's not something which is chargeable. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in verse 23 of Isaiah 45, "The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness." So we're back to that theme of righteousness. "Fulfill all righteousness," as the Master said, "shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." And the letter to the Romans tells us, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And in Philippians, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth." What a prospect lies yet future that we can enjoy the blessings of if we remain faithful. And today, we have commenced our readings in the book of Revelation. And a book that doesn't matter how many times one reads it, we see maybe something different. We have a reinforcement of things which we've earlier learned. And there is a lot of spiritual strengthening in just two verses in the first chapter. Verses 5-7. "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen." And when we look at those various statements that we have, there are actually seven, and if one looks at it from a numerology standpoint, seven, the number of perfection. We note that Jesus Christ was the faithful witness. And it is the Apostle Paul, I believe, in writing to the Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter, and also that chapter wherein we have many faithful witnesses mentioned. But then at the start of chapter 12, we have this statement, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," or martyr is the word in the Greek, those who had died for the faith or fell asleep in the faith, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race which is set before us." So when we think about the things which press in us, that's where we respond to the challenges from the word of life, and we remain focused on that which lies ahead. And we have the perfect example, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he went to that cruel death upon the accursed tree, despising the shame, the ones who spoke derisively, "If thou be the Son of God." He was the Son of God. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but he went to that death, but then was raised again, a witness, a faithful witness, even to the end. And that is why, as the next statement says, he was the first begotten of the dead, or elsewhere, first begotten from the dead. And if there were time, we'd go into the 1st of Corinthians 15, but those are probably words we know well and time precludes. The prince of the kings of the earth, the chief ruler. We also know from what we've seen in Isaiah earlier in the readings in Isaiah, he's also to be the Prince of Peace, as well as the other titles in Isaiah chapter 9. Because it says, unto him that loved us, and we know that God so loved the world that he gave his own, note, gave, gift, his only begotten Son, and also that Jesus demonstrated his great love. I mean, we think about this. This is a feast of love. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. We are his friends if we do whatsoever he commands us. And that love was shown in his death. He washed us in his own blood. And that we can be kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, however we take the translation. And we know that he will come with clouds, that great body of immortalized ones. And so those seven statements that can strengthen us in these last days. And then the message goes on to the seven, there's the figure again, the seven ecclesias, the seven lampstands. And there's a reference to seven stars. And stars and lamps are designed to radiate light. And so we ask ourselves, I ask myself a question, how much spiritual light do we radiate to our brethren and sisters and to those in darkness? Thinking back to speaking of that hope which is in us. And the message is there just in this, in these first two chapters, two messages to ecclesias. Ephesus. They clearly love God and his Son, but they're stated to have lost. It's not suggested, but stated they had lost their first love. Have they become too critical, maybe too intellectual, that their actions were not governed by love, but more, say, on the intellectual front? Yes, they had left their first love. But the warning had been there back in the books of the Acts of the Apostles of what would happen. The ecclesia at Smyrna, very much under pressure. And life in the truth in the 21st century can provide a lot of pressure. We would hope mainly from without, the pressures of the world around us. But what we have to remember is that there are brethren and sisters in other parts of the world who are under far greater pressures materially, as well as attacks on the things which they and we hold dear. And so Smyrna, an ecclesia under pressure, but striving to remain faithful. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So it's getting through the challenges of daily living in the 21st century, that we too might have that crown of life, that crown that fades not away. And Pergamos were maybe tolerating, or were tolerating, some doctrinal error. Jude told us yesterday to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. We've got to contend for that faith so we have the truth as we understand it, and that we can witness, speaking of that hope which is in us. And so, and we'll be reading about the letters to the other ecclesias tomorrow, if it is God's will. But we've just very briefly got there the messages to three ecclesias. But what about us? What would Christ say to us or our respective ecclesias? So we must strive to listen, to read to God's word day by day. to heed the words of the Master, to be about our Heavenly Father's business, focusing on the things of righteousness, using God's word to address the challenges of life, and to proclaim God's truth as we wait for that kingdom to come. Because the Master was solely guided by his Father's word. He lived according to it, even to the laying down of his life upon the accursed tree. And so now, as we prepare to break bread and drink wine for what might be the last time, let us heed further words of the Master as we find them in John's Gospel record and chapter 15. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. As we've said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. We cannot be selective. We have to do whatsoever we're commanded in God's word. And this morning, very shortly, we shall obey another command of the Master. This do in remembrance of me.
Let us sing for our memorial hymn, hymn number 262. Hymn 262. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of those of thee who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 262. Brother Paul, please conclude with prayer after we have sung a final hymn this morning. Hymn number 295. most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Who shall thy hill ascending, from pain and sorrow free, from sin and death's contending, the living glory be? Hymn 295.